Good morning, everyone. So, that's working. Okay. We are going to bridge two studies this morning. We're going to finish up last week's study. So, I'd like to have somebody read Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14.
Don't we have missionaries next week?
Yes, we do.
So we will not be meeting.
We will not be meeting next week. That's a good reminder. I had that down and still didn't talk about it. Yes, the missionary meeting will be in the Commons, so we would really encourage you to go to that because they're always very interesting and updating. So thank you, Dale, for that reminder. Psalm 103, starting at verse 9 down through 14. Would somebody read that for us, please?
He will not always chide, nor will he keep us angered forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
Okay. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is just so powerful. It always applies to us in every part, in every way. And so we would just pray this morning that the Spirit of God, who is the author of this word, would do the teaching. Lord, please hide me so that I don't distort this truth in any way. May your grace be upon us this morning. May you bless the study of the word. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go down and pick it up where we left off here, which was right about at this point. So, just a very quick reminder, I'll jump down to the second page here, which has the answers on it. We looked at five possibilities about how people get saved. Just kind of pause here in this whole thing, because as we study in Psalm 103, it is obvious that David is writing in Psalm 103, in the part of the passage that we're studying, he is writing to those who are believers. And so the question is, well, we know today how you get saved. But how did he get saved? I mean, how did that happen in the Old Testament? And in fact, even today, what are the options, if I could use that word loosely, what are the options for getting saved? There were five possibilities that I came up with. You may have another one or two that you could stick in there. There's always the option of just saying, no God, there's no God. We have formal atheist groups today that make that their whole doctrine. But that's always been an option, just to say no God. And that can mean two different things. It can mean there is no God, or saying no to God. Both of those are valid translations. Idols. They don't believe in the true God. They believe in a stone that they make to look into some kind of an animal or whatever. There is always the option that the Jews generally cling to, and that is that they are born into a nation that is God's chosen people, and therefore they're already saved. They don't need any further action. Nothing happens. They're just saved because they are Jews. So that's the third possibility. The fourth possibility is that they are keeping the law. And we talked about keeping the law. That's how Bill Archer lived his life. I was very good at this, by the way. You just draw a circle around yourself, and everything within that circle is okay. And you weren't there. So there are people that keep the law, and then there is, of course, the faith in the Lord. So we went through each one of those and looked at what the Scripture has to say about it, and we came down to this. That only leaves one remaining true option, and what is it? And we looked at that, and of course it is those who live by faith. Now, last week we cut it off just before we looked at the last verse, and Beth reminded me after class that we should read that verse. We looked at Hebrews 1 and 2, 1, 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. We ought to just kind of glance at those again to be able to answer this question: what has always, always... We looked at Noah, we looked at Abram, we looked at Job, we looked at all these Old Testament people, and there's only one way to be saved, and we saw that in each one of them. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let's look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. How did Noah get saved again? He what? He believed, and what did he believe? He just believed what God told him at that time. And folks, this is the key. At that time, the only thing that God specifically told Noah was, it's going to rain. And the Scripture says after that, Noah believed God, and he started to build the ark. And then we talked about not only Noah, but all the other Old Testament saints. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, can somebody read that for us?
Yeah. Go ahead.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, of the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds.
Okay, come on in, fine. He has spoken to us in these last days. Does everybody understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying there? If you look at the Old Testament, God spoke in a certain way to Noah, right? God spoke in a certain way to Job. God spoke in a certain way to Abram. Did he speak the same thing to each one of those three? No, he didn't. But what does Hebrews 1 say? God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And folks, that is it. That is the end of the different ways. There is now no more change. He has spoken to everyone by his Son. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. We'll look at that briefly. This has to do, what Peter is writing about is what the significance and the authority of the Old Testament. And it is such a powerful verse. Would somebody read for us 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12?
It goes Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
So, put kind of translated that into just everyday language. When the Old Testament writers wrote the scriptures, they very often would look at what they wrote, and in their mind they would be saying, what? Who's that talking about? And I always, we could look at Psalm 103. There's not going to be any difficulty with finding that emphasized in Psalm 103. But I think of Isaiah 53 as being the example of something that was taught plainly. In Isaiah 53, it is as plain as any New Testament gospel. It lays it out and says, there is one who is coming who is going to die for your sins. And I'm sure that Isaiah wrote that down and he looked at that and he said, what? Who is that? I have no idea who that is. I don't understand it, Bill.
As far back as Genesis 3, there was a Savior. Maybe it wasn't in those terms, but there was a person coming who was going to bruise the serpent's.
Exactly. It has been taught from Genesis all the way through. They did not know it was Christ, but they knew someone was coming. And this says that not only did Isaiah, and I'm ad-libbing here, I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure after Isaiah wrote chapter 53, he looked at that and said, I don't understand. And it says that he sought earnestly. In other words, he prayed. He searched the scriptures. He looked everywhere. He asked the Lord, please tell me, what is this all about? And what was the answer given to him? It isn't for you to know. It is for who? It is for us today. It is for us today. It is given. He wrote it for us today. I mean, let's look at that and think, wow. He wrote that all for us. And, by the way, it's done. No more variation, no more changes. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This kind of summarizes the truths that are wrapped up in these other verses that we've been looking at to answer this question. What has always been the only way to be saved? No other options to be saved. This is it. It started in Genesis. It has been true all the way through the Old Testament, and it is still true. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Thank you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 are verses that probably many here in this class have committed to memory. And it summarizes this whole concept of what has always been the only way to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And we'll pause there for a minute. So, does that work for Noah? Was it by grace? Oh yeah, it was by grace. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And how did he get saved? By faith. How did Abram get saved? He believed God that he was going to have a bazillion children. Even though he was too old to have children, he believed God and he had faith. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, let's talk about that one for a minute. There is a lot of debate, but I'll tell you what, I have no debate. I have no debate. I read that verse and I read it literally. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God?
The faith.
The faith. The faith is a gift of God. He gives it to you. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. There will be no boasting before God. Bill?
Why is the grace not a gift of God? It's not something we earn, so God has to...
It is. It is grace. It is grace, and it is faith. It is the whole thing. Because if there is any part of that that you would ascribe to yourself, then you would be able to stand before God at the judgment seat and say, yeah, but I did that. No man will what? Boast. No man will boast about anything. You have salvation because God, by his grace, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive and saved you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what has always been the only way to be saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so all of these other options back here, when we're talking about the question in Psalm 103, how in the world did David get saved? And the answer is, he got saved by grace through faith. Does he have anything to brag about?
No.
Absolutely not. No one has anything to brag about when you stand before the judgment seat of God. So, let's go back here.
Habakkuk 2:4. Being helpful in this point.
Probably. Want to read it?
Just shall live by faith. Then go to Romans.
Okay. The reason why this is so important is over the years, as I have taught various passages, and someone will ultimately come up and say, well, yeah, but what about the Jews in the Old Testament? They got saved by keeping the law, right? And the answer, did they get saved by keeping the law? No, they did not. Now, here's the point. If they got saved, what did they try to do?
Keep the law.
Keep the law, exactly. So, it is exactly like it is today. You are not saved by good works. But once you are saved, you will have good works. In the Old Testament, you were not saved by keeping the law. But once you were saved, they tried to keep the law. There is no difference, folks. There is absolutely no difference. It is exactly the same in the Old and New Testament. Except that what you believe now, in these last days, God has spoken by Jesus. Bill?
Do we not believe that the faith comes through God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit? That's what prompts a person to faith? Now, the Holy Spirit didn't work the same way in the Old Testament. So how was the individual, you know, the common citizen, how were they prompted to faith then if it wasn't through the Holy Spirit?
Oh, they were. They were prompted to faith. But the difference is that today, when you trust in Christ, you are sealed. You are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That was not true in the Old Testament. So it's not a case of difference in how the Spirit of God worked to bring a person to Christ. It is a difference in what happened after that. They were not sealed. And that's why there's a quote in the Old Testament, and there's also a hymn that we sing that always kind of grit my teeth. David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, the reason he said that is because in the Old Testament, they were not sealed. They were not indwelt permanently with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on people like David and Noah for a period of time, and the Holy Spirit would leave. Sometimes he would leave by his own choice and his own timing. Sometimes it would be because of sin. That's what David was praying about. He was concerned that his sin with Bathsheba was something that would cause the Holy Spirit to leave. So he said, "Take not the Holy Spirit from me." So the difference was not in how the Holy Spirit worked to get them saved, because he's the one that draws people to Christ, to salvation, to faith in whatever God had revealed to them at that time. But he did not seal them in the Old Testament. Okay?
I don't understand how you can come to that conclusion, because David didn't lose his salvation, or none of the Old Testament saints lost their salvation due to good works. They still had faith.
That's right.
The completed work of Christ obviously was at a later time. Yes, they didn't have the Spirit indwelling them like the kings and the prophets, but was not their faith sufficient?
Sure,
so
it was.
So were sealed?
No.
In retrospect,
no.
As I was?
No. That's
assurance of their salvation in the Old Testament. What you're saying?
That I think that was partly true, that they had no assurance of their salvation, but the truth behind this is that the Old Testament saints were not sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches in Ephesians that today we are sealed. The Holy Spirit actually indwells the believer permanently, cannot be removed ever, for all eternity. But that was not true in the Old Testament. And by the way, that was part of the reason why when they died, when an Old Testament believer died, they went to Abraham's bosom, not to heaven.
Which we have no idea what that is. Right? Abraham's bosom. We don't know where that space is.
Oh, we don't know where it is, no. We have some pretty good ideas. It's probably in the center of the earth, or in the interior of the earth, but it's a spiritual location. It's not physical. Jim?
Yeah, somewhere in the Bible said on the space occasion, God bring the Holy Spirit upon you for a space occasion, but it doesn't last. We had a special job for someone to do. Like the time Moses went on the Mount Olive, God was talking to him.
Right.
The Holy Spirit came there on that mountain.
Yes.
But it didn't last. It just, on special occasion, God was sending the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Exactly. It was not a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that is because it is taught in the New Testament, and it's illustrated in the New Testament. So,
does that mean they lost their salvation if the Holy Spirit left them?
No.
Okay.
No. No,
it
does.
Grace by faith, right?
Right. Right. I'm really glad these questions are coming out now, because this is a doctrinal issue you have to grasp all the pieces of this in order to realize the incredible grace in which we stand. I was just kind of going over this, reviewing this to teach again, both this lesson and the one that we're supposed to be studying for today. And I just was overwhelmed with the grace that we stand in. I mean, do you understand what back here in that 1 Peter chapter 1 that the angels read those scriptures and looked down there, and the word basically is they stooped over, so the angels stooped over as David was writing, as Isaiah was writing, and they wanted to know, what is that about? And they didn't know. They didn't know. And we're going to study this morning why they didn't know. Why did God hide that? And truly He did. If you think that David understood our salvation, you're wrong. He didn't. And I know he didn't, because the Spirit of God has written in the New Testament that God hid it from them. And you say to yourself, what? Why would God hide it? You know the answer to that, don't you? Why did God hide it? Who was he hiding it from?
Satan.
He was hiding it from Satan, because if Satan had known that the death of Christ would defeat him, he would never have crucified Christ. See, that's how this kind of all weaves together, and now you look back and you say, ah, I understand that piece, because God was hiding it. So I'm delighted with these questions, because these questions are the questions that you really need to have a good grasp of in order to understand the Old Testament, the New Testament, how it all fits together, and how Christ is everything. He is everything. Bill?
How do you interpret the life of Saul, the predecessor to David, where he was to be king, and then God took his spirit from him, and he seems to have fallen to an unhappy end?
You know what, Bill? Truthfully, I'm going to leave you to understand that by just reading those scriptures. And I don't have any grand understanding of that beyond what's written there. It appears as though Saul probably was never saved to start with.
Or he could be in Lot's category of being a righteous man, to sin, and God still commends him. So who knows?
I don't know. The only thing I know is what it says in the scriptures, and it doesn't say anything to my knowledge specifically about that issue. And you could pick out others in the Old Testament that seem to be in that same general category. So I wish I could answer that, but I can't.
I'm a few thoughts back. Stuck. If God is more powerful, we know, than Satan, if Satan would have known the plan, wouldn't he have come up with another way?
Probably. But he didn't.
Right.
I mean, that what you're saying is exactly true. As a matter of fact, he could have revealed the whole thing clear back in Genesis. Instead, he just revealed little pieces of it here and there. And it is his will that it be this way. In fact, I'll tell you one that bothers me even more. I don't know, as even more. But he knows how this is all going to turn out. So why have the tribulation? Why not just have God just say, that's it, it's done, and all the unsaved people die, they're gone, and we all go to heaven? Why not have it just do that? Why does it go through that whole process that we've studied in our, as we've looked at the Bible prophecy and so forth? Why is it all strung out? Why is it 7 years? Why isn't it 7 seconds? I don't know. I honestly, some of it I just think, I could do that better. What stupidity, Janelle?
It could be because, you know, God is a just God. He's been filling these bowls, right? And, you know, we've all felt great anger and frustration and desire to see some very evil people get what they deserve, you know? And, like, we are made in his image, so maybe some of that is what God needs to release that wrath, you know, like it's got to be done, because he's been pouring it in the bowls for a long time.
Yep. And I'm going to, I don't want to put words in Janelle's mouth, but basically what she is saying here is this truth. God is a just God, and he is a gracious God. And how you tie his absolute total justice together with his absolute total grace And the answer is, it's the plan that he has in the scriptures. He is going to give everyone a chance. Everyone. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to understand the gospel. And if they reject it, he is going to, in his righteousness, pass judgment on them.
Well, if he wanted his way, he just wouldn't have given us will, free will.
Absolutely.
He just made us with no will. But now he's helping those people, giving them every opportunity to overcome that will that he gave them.
Yep. Yep. And I look back on myself, and I keep using this example because I live very close to this example, and it's very personal to me. I wasn't looking for him. I was not looking for Christ. He was looking for me, but I was not looking for him. And the whole idea that somehow or other I would choose him is all muddied up by the fact that it says we were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. One of my favorite examples on this is the example of teaching Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. If you went out to one of the cemeteries here in town and you brought in the best preachers that this country has ever seen, I don't know who it would be. Maybe it's Billy Graham. I don't know who it is. You would bring in the very best, the most powerful preachers with the best examples, and they would stand in that cemetery and they would preach. How many would get saved?
Cemetery?
And why are they not going to get saved? They are dead. They are dead. Aren't you thankful? I mean, studying this passage and these things, does this not bring you to your knees and say, God, thank you that grace was there and you chose me, though I did not deserve it? I wasn't looking for you. As a matter of fact, I was running the other way. And he stopped me. And I still remember when he stopped me. God is so gracious, and as I study these passages and I look back here and I think, you know, he stopped David. The scripture, to my knowledge, does not record exactly how he stopped David, but I know he did. And he stopped Noah. And he stopped Abram. He stopped everybody. Old Testament and New Testament, regardless, he stopped them and brought them, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, we're going to jump back to Psalm 103, and we're going to look at verse 9. What is the object lesson for his steadfast love covering our sins? Just covering our sins. We'll come back to this whole thing of salvation when we get to our lesson for today, if we ever do. What is the object lesson for how he handles our sins?
He died on the cross.
That's true, but from 103 verses 9, 10, and 11. You're right. Verses 9, 10, and 11.
He not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
Uh-huh. So basically, if I just look at these verses and remember that David didn't know about Christ, right? He didn't know about Christ, but he did have faith in what God told him, and the Spirit of God was teaching him. And verse 10, I love verse 10. I love verse 10. I live on verse 10. He does not deal with us according to what? According to what we deserve. That's the translation. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
It's called mercy.
It's called mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Now, the... This is a wonderful thing, but it does sometimes get its own ideas here. As high as the heavens are above the earth, the heavens could be the atmosphere, and if you look at Job 35:5, that's a passage where the heavens are specifically the atmosphere, where the birds are and the clouds are and so forth. It could be the heaven is a reference to the abode of God. And you'll find that referenced in Psalm 14:2. So the same word in the English, heavens, could be the atmosphere, or it could be all the way to the abode of God. And if you read that passage, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his what? Love toward us. Does it really matter which one it is? I mean, it's like inestimable distance that he is. And what is the amazing illustration about how he removes our transgressions? In verse 12, 103 verse 12. As far as what?
East
is from the west. I have a true confession to make here. The great engineering brilliance that I have. When I saw that, read it the first few times, as far as the east is from the west, brilliance. I said, okay, I'm in Indiana, that's the east, and the west is California. So that's what he's saying there, as far as the east is from the west. So you realize that if I went to California, I would now be in the what? That would be the new east. And the west would be around. So what he's saying is, as far as the east is from the west, is no matter how you move, your sins are moving further. I feel embarrassed that it took me several years to figure that out. The amazing illustration of how he removes our transgressions. Would somebody read Isaiah 43:25?
Bill, I could understand that better if they would have said, plus infinity, minus infinity.
Well, I would have understood it better if it hadn't said that. I didn't get it. Isaiah 43:25.
I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
there's a key verse there. He is going to blot out my transgressions because Bill Archer is such a wonderful guy. No? No? Why is he doing it? Because he wants to do it. It is his will to do it. I can't influence that at all. The Lord's compassion is illustrated to those who fear him. And why does he have this compassion on us, the redeemed? I think that might be one of the verses we already looked at, but if you look at 103 verse 14, and somebody look up Micah 7:18, and someone else look up 1 John 1:7. Micah 7:18. Well, somebody needs to read Psalm 103, verse 14.
For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust.
He remembers that we are dust. Micah 7:18.
Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy.
Delight to show mercy. That's who he is. 1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
We walk in the light as he is in the light. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Why does he have this compassion on us? He remembers that our frame is dust. And I think I put on the answers here from I'm going the wrong way here. Sometimes this is more trouble than it's worth. He knows our frame, that we're physically dust, and there's an interesting comparison here to angels. Now that is in the next study. And in the next study, we're going to discuss the difference between human beings, because remember in Genesis, he reached down, he scooped together what? The dust, and he formed us out of the dust. That's why it says he remembers that our frame is dust. Well, what about the angels? Didn't do that to the angels. So we're out of time this morning, but next week, this was this morning's study, by the way. This was what we were supposed to study. Our study for next week, which will be the week after, because we don't have a class next week, we're going to study the difference between humans and angels and what that whole thing about he remembers that we are dust probably has to do. Let's pray. Lord, it is with incredible grace and thanksgiving that you have saved us, and we come to you with incredible thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us. Thank you for the incredible truth that we are privy to as we look into the Word of God. You are a wonderful God. You are a marvelous Savior. The plan that you have, no man could devise this. No man could even conceive of it. And now you have revealed it to us through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to meditate on these things, to just allow our souls to relish in the truth of the grace in which we stand. Thank you, and should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we can just be together and fellowship together as we share with the missionaries, and then the following week as we would gather together to study the Word. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.